Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seyfried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org. The hymn, the day is surely drawing near. The end of the world is a fearful prospect if you actually believe in it. If you think of it solely in terms of the prospect of everything coming to an end, the destruction of all things, and the judgment of every human being who has ever lived and lives now, it could scare you a little bit. And there's an awful lot of Christian literature and ideas out there that are intended to do just that, to scare us. Oddly, Scripture does not present the end of the world, Judgment Day, as only a fearful prospect. It does. But the overwhelming message to Christians about the end of the world is one of comfort, assurance, and in fact, eager expectation. How can that be? We're going to be talking a bit about that as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest here in the first hour. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, we'll be looking at the Gospel of Mark, the 13th chapter, where Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple and describes the signs of the close of the age. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us after that in hour two of Issues Etc. We conclude our nine-part series with him on Christian apologetics. Today, we'll talk about the Jesus of non-Christian religions. There's a place for Jesus in every single religion, but is that Jesus in, say, Islam, Buddhism, kind of generic spirituality? Is that Jesus the Jesus of Scripture? What's the difference? Pastor Hans Feeney will join us after that. We'll talk about pop culture attempts to mock Christianity. What do they offer in its place? What do they offer in the place of Christianity? If they urge Christians to abandon their beliefs, do they have something better to offer, to believe in, to trust in? We'll answer that question in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions and comments. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. And our Issues Etc. comment line 24/7 for your questions and comments, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions Teaching, primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I enjoy it.
There is a verse, a line here drawn from the gospel reading for this coming Sunday that the propers of the day are practically screaming at us, and it is one ultimately of comfort in the face of the end of all things. What is it?
Well, you're right. This is certainly that time of year where we're getting down to the end, and it does jump out at us. We used to call this the second last Sunday of the church year. Now it's proper 28, but either way you look at it, we're getting close to the end of the church year where we look to the last things, the hymn of the day. We've already heard that first stanza, the day is surely drawing nigh. And all the way through the propers, we definitely have that end of the world at the end of the church year kind of thing. There is a very strongly recurring expression in our propers today. In fact, three times, Mark chapter 13, verse 13b is quoted. It comes, of course, out of the gospel reading from Mark chapter 13. We'll look at it there. It's also the antiphon to the intro. That's the very first of the propers that people will be hearing on Sunday morning. And then very revealingly, it is also the verse. We don't always focus individually on the verse when we do these programs because they're so often taken from the gospel reading where we find them in their original context. But the verse is usually intended to be very thematic for the day. And so whether you're looking at the last half verse of the gospel reading or the very first part of the propers, the antiphon to the introit, or the verse of the day, it's all going to come out sounding like this. Mark chapter 13, verse 13b, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And of course, you're right, Todd. When we're talking about the end of the world, the fear, catastrophe, the image of destruction can be very frightening. But God's message to us is that we'll be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. I think the question that comes up then is, who is that who endures to the end? What is it that endures? What things don't endure? And as we look through all the propers, we'll see them focusing on this idea. This is a really very, very strong, thematic verse, which ultimately will lead to the theme that I'll give you for all the propers, which will answer that question. Who will endure to the end? What things endure and what things don't?
So let's talk about the gospel reading. It would be Mark 13, the first 13 verses, where Jesus not only foretells an event that we can actually look back in history and see, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, but ties it together with the signs of the end of all things.
Yes, Mark chapter 13, we'll read all the way through it because there are a lot of details here. We'll take a little time. Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." There's the last verse of our gospel reading. There's the verse for the day, and it'll wind up being also the antiphon to our introit in a few minutes as well. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. It is, as you mentioned, Todd, coming in, one of those famous passages. There's a parallel in Matthew and a very similar parallel in Luke as well. These famous prophecies about the end times, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, the earthquakes, the wars, rumors of wars, all those things that people cite as Jesus' signs of the end. And as you mentioned also, we saw the initial fulfillment of some of these elements in 70 AD when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And certainly for a first century Jew who had his focus on the city of Jerusalem, on the temple, the hope that the kingdom of David would be restored here on earth, that was a catastrophe. That was, in many ways, in many senses for them, like the end of the world. So it was a very apropos illustration that Jesus was giving. it gives a number of examples of what we were talking about from the outset, a comparison between things that endure and things that don't endure. Remember, we're asking the question, who is it that will endure to the end and therefore be saved? And in our lessons, we see so many things that will not endure. The text begins as Jesus and his disciples are there in the temple. This is Holy Week. This is the week of the Passover. Of course, is going to be the week on which Jesus will be crucified on Friday. This is earlier in the week on Tuesday or Wednesday. And Jesus and the disciples up on the Mount of Olives will have a view looking down just a moment. They're first coming out of the temple, and as they walk out of the temple, the disciples feel as if they're almost in heaven right now. When a faithful Jew would come to the temple in Jerusalem, the temple that had been built by Herod, a successor, of course, to Solomon's temple of nine centuries before, this was the pinnacle. This was really the high point in life, and certainly the high point of a year when pilgrims would come to Jerusalem to be at this place. And the disciples say, "Teacher, what wonderful stones!" The stones of Herod's temple were just tremendous. They were huge, amazing engineering, really, to be able to take such huge stones and put them together, bring them together. And what wonderful buildings. The disciples obviously are living in the moment. They are reveling in this experience of being in this beautiful place. And so it's a shocking thing when Jesus says, "You see all this, these great buildings? Every single stone, huge as these stones are, will be thrown down. It's all going to come to nothing. The beautiful temple in Jerusalem will not endure. It's one of those things that will not endure to the end." The disciples, they're taken aback. And so later on, when they're overlooking the temple from the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem, they reflect back on what Jesus has said. And Peter, James, John, Andrew, the four closest disciples, ask him privately, "When is this going to happen?" And you can sense the foreboding in their voice. You know, is this something we're going to see? Is this going to really happen in our lifetime, or really in time at all? It just seems so unimaginable. And then Jesus goes on to answer, and so many of the things that he mentions are specifically things that he then says aren't going to endure. He says, first, see that no one leads you astray. There will be teachers who come and speak falsely, all kinds of false doctrine, false teachers, and they will cause many people to be deceived. People would follow those teachings, which would lead them away from the truth, lead them away from the true God, from the Savior. But those false teachings aren't going to endure. You follow those paths, they will always be dead ends. They will not take you to the destination. They will always leave you stranded. They will not endure. You can't count on those false teachings. Then there are the wars, rumors of wars. Jesus says, don't be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. There will be all kinds of things that make the newspapers, whatever century the equivalent of newspapers would be, things that are big news in the media that will seem like the focus of all things. A war happens, and they call World War I the war to end all wars, you know. But then along came World War II, and so on. Things like this always draw the focus of people wherever they are, sometimes worldwide, and you think this is it. You think this is the end-all, be-all. You think this is where it all comes undone. But no, they won't endure either. We move on in history beyond World War I, beyond World War II, and so on. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes in various places, famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. When Jesus says the end is not yet, or these are but the beginnings of birth pains, he says there's something more. We're going to move on beyond these kingdoms. The Roman Empire, which certainly seemed to dominate the world in Jesus' day, it didn't last forever. Other empires through the centuries, the British Empire, Nazi Germany, the great United States of America, all of these earthly kingdoms, these nations that seem so powerful, will not endure. Neither will earthquakes and famines. They're for a time, but they're just the beginning of something else, the beginning of birth pains. There's something more. Those things won't endure. And then governors, kings, councils, synagogues. We're going to be delivered over to those enemies. They're going to persecute the believers. And those certainly might seem daunting. To stand before a king and be threatened with your life being taken away if you testify, that certainly seems like the end. But no, that's not the end either. Those kings, those governors, those councils, those synagogues will not endure. It's not the last thing. And so Jesus says, do not be anxious when you are in these situations. When they deliver you to trial, do not be anxious beforehand. The Holy Spirit is with you. He'll give you whatever is necessary to say at that time. And then one more before we get to the end, and that is verse 12, even family relationships. Brother will deliver brother over to death, father, his child, children, their parents. Those relationships in our families, those human relationships that are so special, so wonderful, in the ideal, so loving, those aren't forever either. Those aren't the things that will endure either. But the one who endures to the end, beyond all these things, will be saved. So we'll go back a little bit after a break, perhaps, and talk about what does endure.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, moving from the gospel to the epistle reading, Hebrews chapter 10, and those things that do endure. Stay tuned.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
The books are open then to all, the record truly telling, what each has done, both great and small, when he on earth was dwelling, and every heart be clearly seen, and all be known as they have been in thoughts and words and actions.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, The Day Is Surely Drawing Near, the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Moving from the gospel reading there, where Jesus foretells the end of all things. And we're kind of building up to a theme of those things that endure and those things that do not. What does the epistle reading, Hebrews 10, add to that question?
Well, it really adds, it not only adds, but in effect really answers the question. And this is an interesting coupling because, as we've discussed many times, the epistle lesson during these Sundays after Pentecost are more or less continual readings through various books of the epistles. And that means that we don't always expect to see a very strong connection between the straight line movement through, let's say, in this case, the book of Hebrews, and what's going on thematically in the gospel reading, and then tied to the Old Testament lesson and so on. But it's more than coincidence when the designers of the lectionary have discovered some very, very significant connections that do in fact exist between the next reading in the epistle and what's going on in the gospel reading. Remember we said in the gospel reading that Jesus showed us so many things that don't endure, including that magnificent temple where every stone will be thrown down and even all those magnificent relationships. The one hint that the gospel gave us, the gospel reading, that then is picked up in the epistle lesson, is simply the matter of who is leading this discourse. In the gospel reading in verse 1, the disciples look to Jesus when they're admiring the temple, and they say, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." And then when they ask Jesus about when this is all going to take place, the text in the gospel reading, verse 5, says, "And Jesus began to say to them." Now, really, all that tells us, but a very significant thing it tells us, is when we're wondering about the end, when we're uncertain, maybe even afraid of what comes at the end, when we're hearing that things are not going to endure, we're wondering what we really can hold on to, what really is sure and secure, then Jesus, our teacher, is the place to go. He's the one who has the answer. And this the disciples did realize. When they were frightened, they asked Jesus. And Jesus began to say, and then he begins to explain the things that need to be known. The epistle lesson now tells us why it is that Jesus is the one we can go to, that we can rely on when everything else seems to be coming undone. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25, we're not surprised as we listen to it, as we read through, that there are a couple of definite connections to the end of the world. That's very much to be expected on this second last Sunday of the church year. Listen for those, and then we'll go back and see a little more that we perhaps wouldn't have picked up as easily. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. The writer of the Hebrews says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them,' after those days, declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their minds and write them on their minds.' Then," he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from every evil from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." A couple of references there that are very clear in referring to the end times. The very last reference there, "as you see the day drawing near." Remember our hymn of the day, "The day is surely drawing near." And that, of course, is talking about the end of the world, the day when Christ will return. And back in verse 13, earlier on in the epistle lesson, it talks about how Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Again, at the end of the world. So there are some things here that obviously set this Hebrews 10, verses 11, 25 epistle lesson at this second last Sunday of the church year, at this end times Sunday. And that all is significant, helpful to us as well. But what really comes across as a significant element in our theme of the day is where the writer of the Hebrews here also picks up on things that don't endure, and then the one thing it does. He starts off by talking about the priestly sacrifices throughout the Old Testament. And the book of Hebrews has done this richly all the way through from the very beginning. We've seen it again and again in the epistle lessons, that the writer of the Hebrews is picking up on Old Testament history, especially the sacrificial system, the way God had been preparing his people for the coming of Christ with those Old Testament sacrifices. And now he says there have been those sacrifices that the priest offers daily at his services, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. All those sacrifices in themselves couldn't finish the job. They don't endure. And then, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then verse 14, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Both in verse 12 and verse 14, it makes reference to for all time. And the thing that is for all time, the thing that endures, is the single sacrifice that Christ, our great high priest, offered, not like the priests who went daily to the temple again and again and again, but Christ offering himself as the sacrifice on the cross. That one sacrifice, by that one sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is to say, he has enabled now us also to endure, perfected us forever. It plays out beautifully down in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Think about that. When we get to the end times, the end of the church here, looking at the end of the world, the question is, will we or will we not enter into the holy places, the sanctuary of heaven? Will we be received into heaven to be with God for eternity, or will we be forever locked out? And the writer of the Hebrews says, we have confidence to enter the holy places. Why? By that once and for all sacrifice that sanctifies all of those who believe, that is, by the blood of Jesus. This really is what the whole point of our theme, of our propers for this week, and ultimately even all of our preparation for the end of times is all about. It really is about the one sacrifice that Jesus offered. He says, for all time, a single sacrifice, by a single offering he has perfected for all time, so that we have the confidence to enter the holy places. Yes, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is going to endure. All those things that Jesus talked about in our gospel reading are not going to endure. They're not going to last forever. And so when we ask ourselves, who will then endure to the end? Who will be saved? Well, Jesus is the one who saves by his sacrifice, and he has made us then sanctified. He's given us the confidence to enter the holy place by his blood. Nothing could be more reassuring. When we wonder in fear about the last times, when we wonder if we will be cast out or be received into the kingdom of heaven, here's the answer, and what a magnificent answer it is. Todd, that really brings me already to my theme now, and we'll see how it plays out in the other propers, but let me express the way I would summarize the propers for the day. It obviously builds on that verse that we've heard already from the gospel, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And who is the one who endures to the end? I'd say our theme for the day is this. The one who endures to the end in the once-for-all-time sacrifice of Christ will be saved. The one who endures to the end is the one who is in that once for all time sacrifice of Christ, baptized into the death of Christ. That would be you, that would be me, that would be all who have received that gift, that blessing that Christ earned on the cross in that once for all time sacrifice.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, it'll be the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, Daniel chapter 12. Then we'll also go through the psalm and the intro and that hymn of the day that we've been hearing piece by piece. The day is surely drawing near. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 11th. Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. What are some of the most misunderstood and confused aspects of Christianity, and how can we respond? Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion, is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Clearly Christian is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Clearly Christian.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Paul Lutheran, Council Bluffs, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Louisville, Minnesota. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. And Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. The hymn, The Day is Surely Drawing Near, the fourth stanza. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. before we move on to the Old Testament reading, so that we can kind of understand its place in all the propers, what again was our theme that we heard just before the break?
I would say the theme for all of these propers together is this: the one who endures to the end in the once for all time sacrifice of Christ will be saved.
So we come to Daniel chapter 12. What's there?
Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, this is another one of those passages that clearly connects to the end times, so it's very natural to see it fitting on the second to last Sunday of the church year. But again, we'll see particulars involved as well, things that don't endure and things that do endure. Daniel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars, forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Obviously, the end times connotations there are very significant. At that time, the angel says to Daniel in the text, shall arise Michael, the great prince, the angel that we celebrate even with a day of his own, St. Michael and All Angels Day. So we're looking to the end times. It's a time beyond Daniel's day, and Daniel doesn't know how far down the line this is going to be. Daniel, you know, is looking from the Old Testament to the Messianic Age, the time when Christ will come, which really is the beginning of the end times. It's the time in which we live now, those days since Jesus has come, offered himself as that once-for-all sacrifice, returned to heaven, and now we await his return at the end of time. Here in Daniel, we hear that there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. A terrible kind of persecution that Daniel is speaking about. We don't know if this is speaking specifically, for example, about the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple that we talked about in the gospel reading, or if it's something yet before us or something we're living in now, but a time of great trouble. But at that time, the angel tells Daniel, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. Trouble comes, but the trouble will not endure, because we shall be delivered. And we are delivered because of the sacrifice that Christ offered when he gave himself up into death on the cross as our great high priest to reconcile us to God, the mediator, as the priests were, who would bring us back into a relationship with God, removing our sin that separated us from God, so that now God delivers us from whatever those troubles might be. By the way, we see the reference there, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. That's that book that stanza 3 of our hymn of the day talks about. The book is opened, and that shows the names of those who are believers in Christ and those who are not. So what does endure? What doesn't endure? Well, the troubles of this world won't, but verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. It's true that the suffering of hell is something that does last, that does endure. Those who have counted on things in this life that are not going to endure, that are not permanent, those false teachings or earthly things, treasures of this life or whatever, people who have counted on those will find themselves in suffering that lasts forever, but those who have relied upon Christ will find themselves in a life that endures forever, everlasting life. And there, the description is so beautiful. Verse 3, they shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. They shall shine like the stars forever and ever. We certainly think of the sky, we think of the stars as enduring. The fact is, the sky and the stars as we see them won't be, although they're the great picture, a great illustration of things that are lasting and permanent. But really, we last even beyond those. When the new creation comes at the end of time, that does last forever, and we will shine like stars forever and ever. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Knowledge endures. And of course, that's the knowledge of Christ. It's the understanding of who God truly is because he has been reconciled to us in Christ Jesus. So the sufferings that are ahead will not endure. We will be delivered from those. The sufferings of eternity for those who are unbelievers, those endure. But the joy, the life everlasting in which we shine like the sun, that's something that endures because of the sacrifice of Christ.
I like the emphasis there before we move on to those, the propers in, on the resurrection there in the Old Testament reading, because and that whole endurance thing really plays into it, that even those who have died in Christ endure.
Right.
We think of death as kind of the ultimate defeat or as having
right.
not endured, but now death becomes the means by which we endure.
That's right. And that's a marvelous observation, because some people do tend to question whether the Old Testament teaches a resurrection, and indeed it does here and in Job and any number of other places. This was certainly the hope also of the Old Testament saints, no question about it.
Dr. Carl Vacantri is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, we will go through the psalm for this coming Sunday, the intro at that entrance psalm, kind of working our way a little bit backwards, and then we'll talk a little bit about the hymn of the day. The day is surely drawing near. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. 10 more minutes with Dr. Carl Vacantri of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll conclude our series on Christian apologetics with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, talking about the Jesus of non-Christian religions. Then we'll talk about pop culture attempts to mock Christianity. Pastor Hans Feeney will be our guest. Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Sanctifying your homeschooling with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Because Christ lives, life lives, and death is dead forever.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Stanza 5 of the hymn, The Day Is Surely Drawing Near. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Vacantri, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The next proper that we're going to look at here is the psalm. What is it?
Psalm 16, I won't read the whole thing, but this is actually a very significant messianic psalm with a very specific prophecy of Christ. It begins this way, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." There's this thing we've been talking about all along. What endures? Well, to ask God to preserve us means asking God to enable us to endure. For we take refuge in him. He's the place that we look. Down to verse 8, the psalmist says, "I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." See, there you go. Oh, the earth comes apart, the heavens and earth come crashing down, all the things we've been looking at don't endure, but the Lord is with us, and when we set our eyes on the Lord, set the Lord always before me, then I shall not be shaken. We endure in him. This psalm also has that famous verse from that comes up in the Gospels in the New Testament, actually in the book of Acts, I should say, verse 10, where the psalmist says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." A prophecy of Christ, who, though he was dead and buried, did not decay and was not abandoned. But how wonderfully it also speaks of us. We endure. Even though we die, we endure. God will not abandon us. We can count on him. Because of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, we will not be abandoned to corruption. And so, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The pleasures of being with the Lord, they do endure. Those are forevermore.
What is the introit?
The introit also begins, as we said from the outset of the show, with the antiphon, Mark 13, verse 13b. It begins this way, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." There it is. But then I like the way it goes on, because it also talks about something else that endures. "Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever." We've already seen that Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD. Every stone of the temple would be cast down. And yet, we can look to Mount Zion and be glad because the new Jerusalem, not just the old temple and the old buildings of Jerusalem in the first century, but the new Jerusalem, the new Zion, that is, the eternal kingdom of God in heaven, will endure forever. There, we can look, we can see those magnificent stones, the gold and all the images that the book of Revelation gives us, and those we can tell about to the next generation. And it's not just talking about the city, but tell the next generation, the introit says, that this is God, our God forever and ever. We don't look at these things around us that we can't count on, things that won't endure. We look to God, our God, forever and ever. And when we trust in him, then we also endure, and we see the things around us that endure with us. That is, the eternal kingdom. He will guide us forever. There's also that wonderful promise of things that do last because of Christ.
And then the hymn of the day, "The Day Is Surely Drawing Near," it has a great way of kind of describing the Christian hope, as well as what we talked about at the beginning, that there it is a fearful prospect to have the end of the world coming apart from Christ.
Yeah, it's a great hymn. It's actually seven stanzas in the hymnal. We've heard four of them and a nice summary, but it tells the story of the end times very, very well. And I'll actually go through most of these words. "The day is surely drawing near when Jesus, God's anointed, in all his power shall appear as judge whom God appointed." That's talking about that last day when Christ will come back to judge the world. It'll be a day that no one can escape, no one can avoid, no one's going to miss. No one's going to miss out on either the fun or the terror, as the case may be. And it says, "Then fright shall banish idle mirth, and flames on flames shall ravage earth. As Scripture long has warned us, all fright shall banish idle mirth." You know, the idea there that Jesus speaks about in his end time prophecies of people kind of going about their business, being married, given in marriage, working at the mill, working out in the field, talking about all kinds of things, including things that aren't really eternally significant at all. things that aren't enduring, things that are trivial, idle mirth is the way the hymn describes it. Those things are all going to be consumed, these flames upon flames ravaging earth. These things of this earth are all going to be destroyed. They're not going to endure. Scripture has warned us about this. Then stanza 3, the books are opened then to all, a record truly telling what each has done, both great and small, when he on earth was dwelling. Again, the record of every heart will be known. The things that we've done in our outward actions will be reflections of what's been going on inside. Every heart be clearly seen, and all be known as they have been in thoughts and words and actions. Stanza 4, listen to this one. Then woe to those who scorned the Lord and sought but carnal pleasures, who here despised his precious word and loved their earthly treasures. With shame and trembling they will stand at the judge's firm command, to Satan be delivered. Here we have a very clear expression of those things we've been talking about all along, those things that simply will not endure. What things would those be? Well, carnal pleasures. Woe to those who scorned the Lord and sought but carnal pleasures, the delights of this world that seem so pleasing for a time. You know, even in this life, the things we describe as carnal pleasures, we often see the end of those even in our own time. Something that seems delightful today is already disappointing tomorrow, even in time. But those who cling to those to the day of death or the day of Christ's return will realize that they have been totally unsatisfying. They don't last. Those who here despised his precious word and loved their earthly treasures, the beauty of the temple, the disciples were so eager to hold on to that. They thought that in that temple, as richly appointed as it was, as magnificent as it was, that they really had something that was significant, that was lasting, that was permanent. But it's not. Neither will be our bank accounts, our retirement plans, nothing that we hold on to in this life, anything material, will endure beyond the grave, and certainly not beyond the day that Christ returns. By contrast to his precious word, which does endure and gives us the assurance of deliverance from all this. And so those who have sought but carnal pleasures, who've loved their earthly treasures, things that don't endure, with shame and trembling will stand at the judge's stern command, to Satan be delivered. That's a frightening realization, but it's exactly what the scriptures teach about those who have scorned the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But then the last stanza we heard, stanza 5, and stanza 6 and 7 that we haven't heard are just as magnificent, and they close so beautifully. Stanza 5, my Savior paid the debt I owe, and for my sin was smitten. Within the book of life, I know my name has now been written. I will not doubt, for I am free, and Satan cannot threaten me. There is no condemnation. Look at the contrast here to things that really do last and how those things have come to be ours. We've said all along since that epistle lesson that the thing that enables anything to endure, the thing that enables us to endure, is the once for all, there's that permanence, that once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the great high priest who entered the holy place at the cost of his own life, shedding his blood so that now we can enter the holy place. My Savior paid the debt I owe. His blood was offered as the sacrifice, as the payment for my sin, as the writer of the Hebrews said, and for my sin was smitten. Christ in my place offered himself up. That's what the sacrifice was all about. Christ giving something that he did not owe, something he didn't have to pay for himself in any way, rather for my sin he was smitten. For my sin his blood was shed. And now look at this, how beautiful this is. Within the book of life, I know my name has now been written. There's something that endures. Christ Jesus, by his reconciling death on the cross, has opened the door of heaven to all. When I was baptized, when I was brought, when you were baptized, when you were brought into God's eternal kingdom in this way, your name was written in the book of life. And that's set in concrete. That's set in stone. That's something that, from the foundation of the world, God has always known those who are his. Our name has been written in the book of life. I know my name has now been written, and then I will not doubt, for I am free. The certainty of what Christ has done for us is in place. Nothing can shake that. Therefore, from Satan, I cannot be threatened. Satan cannot threaten me. There is now no condemnation. That's certain. These are things that endure. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, once for all time, as the writer to Hebrews said, something that is itself set in the stone of history. It really happened in time and space. Nothing can remove that from the eternal record. Since that has happened, now we are free from condemnation. Our names are written in the book of life. We also now will endure. We are those who endure to the end and therefore will be saved.
Dr. Carl Fikancher, thank you very much for being our guest.
A delight as always. Thank you, Todd.
Wouldn't you love to sit in the classroom and learn from the likes of Dr. Carl Fikancher? Well, if you've considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. John Warrett Montgomery. He's been with us on a regular series. We will conclude that series with its ninth part on Christian apologetics, talking today about the Jesus of non-Christian religions. Then we'll take up the subject of pop culture attempting to mock Christianity. Pastor Hans Feeney will join us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.